Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
Are you mad, angry? You just want to throw your fists up into the air? You want to hit something? Well, it seems there's a lot of people like that out there. There's been a lot of news stories recently about the end of civility, that we can't be civil and disagree with one another anymore. Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast. I am your host, Catholic apologist speaker, Trent Horn. And today I want to talk about civility. How do we engage one another? How do we do so in a civil, courteous way, even if we disagree about very important issues, about very important life or death issues? There are a few things in the news recently that made me want to talk about this related to the issue of civility. First, you've probably seen this. It's been viewed millions of times. I have the audio here for our podcast listeners and the video available soon. We're going to put up these podcast episodes on YouTube. We got a YouTube page for the Council of Trent podcast to help you get more of your Trentness through all the five senses. Now you can see and hear me. I guess if you come meet me at a conference, you can touch me with a polite handshake or something like that, and I won't continue to go on from there. But I want you to at least hear this clip, even if you can't see it, narrate what's going on here. This is a pro-life demonstration in Canada, up in Toronto. Well, at first there was a pro-life demonstration. A group for Campaign Life was going out educating people about the issue of abortion, which is difficult to do in Canada. I give a lot of respect to my Canadian colleagues who have to deal with a lot up there with a lot less protections for free speech than we do down here. So they were engaged in this outreach, and a young girl, young woman, Marie-Claire Bissonnette, went over to the pro-choice counter-demonstrators. One of them, a gentleman named Jordan Hunt, had been defacing their signs with a permanent marker. I think he also actually defaced a person's clothing or skin with that said permanent marker. And then he goes over back to the pro-choice counter-demonstrators, and Bissonnette goes and engages him and talks with him and the other demonstrators, and she's filming this on her cell phone camera. And then it leads up to a very unexpected response from Hunt. Why don't we play that clip right now?
It's hard to confuse everybody.
But still, it's better to be, you want to kill them with kindness, remember?
That's right.
What?
You're they actually filming. Have people filming you the whole time. Which
cool.
is why I say kill with kindness.
Guess what? Hey.
Destruction of private property. It's against the law.
If somebody gets raped by somebody, and they're like, I'm a 16-year-old and I can't have this baby. Think you should keep it?
It's a baby.
Yeah.
If someone was raped and she gave birth and she decided to kill her 3-year-old child.
I meant to get your phone.
Someone call the cops.
Someone call the cops. Phone.
Do not touch me. Someone call the cops.
I meant to kick your phone. That's got to go down as now one of my favorite catchphrases next to, I think back when John Kerry was running for president. Do you remember that guy? He was at the talk or demonstration. The police are arresting him and he says, "Don't tase me, bro. Don't tase me, bro." This one kind of is almost up there. You know, so what you didn't see, if you're only listening to this, what happened is that Bissonnette is going and engaging these people, and this guy, also mugging and trying to be cute for the camera, you know, doing his little thumbs up, he's saying, if someone was raped, do you think she should have to keep that baby? And Bissonnette replies in a very calm and sincere and thoughtful way, saying, well, it's still a baby. It's a baby. You can't just... And she was about to go into an argument saying, you know, if a woman is raped and she gives birth to a baby, you couldn't kill that baby after birth. But she couldn't even get down that far, because then Hunt proceeds to wind up at the waist and then deliver this ridiculous roundhouse kick into Bissonnette. And I think he was trying to be some kind of Bruce Lee, Chuck Norris wannabe. I don't know. I think he was trying to roundhouse kick her phone right out of her hand, which... that if you broke her phone, that could cost, you know, $700, $800, $1,000. Who knows? Maybe it's an iPhone X. Complete disregard for personal property and for personal injury, because he then inadvertently roundhouse kicked her, I think, right in the chest and knocked her down. I think later, this is what the Washington Post writes in their article about the incident published October 5th, 2018. They say the man fled and police arrived at the scene. Oh, shocker. He's a coward, too. What a shocker. Toronto Police Service spokesman Gary Long said in a statement provided to the Washington Post, an investigation is ongoing and no arrests have been made, Long said. The department did not identify a suspect, but his former employer did. Amy Westling, the manager of Noble Studio 101, told the Post that the man in the video is Jordan Hunt, a freelance contract hairstylist hired 2 months ago. He was let go Wednesday after this came out. And good for her for doing that. There have to be consequences for this. But really, this is a lot bigger than just one pro-choice demonstrator getting upset and lashing out with violence. I have seen this. I have seen people threaten me with violence when I've been out doing public speaking events or doing pro-life events. I have seen people be the victims of violence from those who disagree with them. And what I'm concerned about is that we live in an age where certain segments of our society say, if an idea repulses you enough, if an idea is just so repulsive or bad, you have the right to respond to that idea with your fists, with violence. Because this is what happens when people say that repulsive or offensive ideas, they call them hate speech, which isn't a valid constitutional category whatsoever. There's no such thing constitutionally or legally as hate speech. There is speech that is hateful, but there's no such thing, because there are some people who believe that the First Amendment or freedom of speech does not apply to hate speech. That's not the case. The only thing the First Amendment does not cover is speech that is designed to imminently incite violence. So, I mean, if you write a book that says we should kill such and such minorities, but you speak about it in an abstract way, you're a horrible person. That's a horrible thing to say, but it's not illegal to write that in a book here in the United States. That's why Mein Kampf, for example, Adolf Hitler, is legal to purchase and sell here in the United States. It's not banned. But if you're in a crowd of people and you tell them, hey, everybody, beat that guy up over there, and they proceed, you know, they're going to do that, and there's, you can infer clearly you've directed people to do that. Freedom of speech doesn't cover that. You can't imminently incite violence against others. But speech itself, words can be hurtful, but they don't hurt like punches and kicks. But that's the problem. We live in a society that says that some positions and beliefs, I mean, if I go out and I say that so-called same-sex marriages are not actual marriages, if I say transgender identity is a mental disorder, there are people who will get mad when I say that, so much so that they might want to respond in violence towards me. And they're told that my speech is the equivalent of socking them in the face. So if my speech is basically pummeling them, an act of violence, then are they justified in using violence in return? I don't know. They're not. And that's not the attitude, especially we as Christians should put forward. A great summary of this can be found in St. Peter's first epistle. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 18, of how we should respond when people say repulsive, horrible things to us and malign us. This is what St. Peter says. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is right? But even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. And keep your conscience clear, so that when you are abused, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing right, if that should be God's will, than for doing wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So give a reason for the hope within, but do so with gentleness and reverence. That's something you've probably heard me say on Catholic Answers a lot. Your standard verse that gives the justification for apologetics, defending the faith, to make a defense, that's the Greek word, that comes from the Greek word apologia. Those, and keep your conscience clear so that when you are abused, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So, but that's what we're seeing in this country now. What I'm concerned about, and what I hope Catholics will never ever jump onto, is this idea that we don't have to be civil. that these people are the bad guys. We've got to throw everything we can at them, and maybe even violence if necessary. Now, there's another quote here on October 9th, 2018. Hillary Clinton was interviewed by CNN's Christiane Amanpour about civility. Don't you think that disagreeing politicians, shouldn't they at least be civil with one another? And she says, "You cannot be civil with a political party that wants to destroy what you stand for, what you care about. That's why I believe if we are fortunate enough to win back the House or the Senate, that's when civility can start again." Oh, okay, so when you're in charge, you get to be civil, but you can suspend the rules when things don't go your way. Well, I, coming from someone who's pro-life, within the pro-life movement especially, that for coming up now on 50 years, we have practiced civil disobedience. We have condemned, I condemn, abortion-related violence. I don't think anybody should be killed when it comes to abortion. I don't think abortion providers should be killed. I don't think women should be killed. And I don't think babies should be killed. It's a very simple universal position. I don't think people should be killed in relation to abortion. So the vast, vast majority of pro-life advocates, we are not in control. We have not been able to be in a position to decisively overturn Roe versus Wade. Yet the vast majority of us have practiced civility, even when we have disobeyed the law, such as by sitting in abortion facilities to block access. I've never done that. I'm not going to do that because I'm not going to become a felon. That's just a prudential judgment that pro-lifers have to make. And I don't think it's worth having a felony on my record that would inhibit me from doing so much more good to protect the unborn. But even people who, with Operation Rescue, doing that with pro-life, they practiced civil disobedience. Civil disobedience, where you disobey the law, and you do so, though, you do so in a peaceful way. That is the notion of what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. would say, that he practiced nonviolent resistance. Now, there is a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. that is always taken out of context. Always taken out of context in relation to this. And I'll talk about this a little bit more. There is, you probably remember this, back in October 20th, 2017, there was a white supremacist named Richard Spencer who ended up getting punched during an interview. And he advocates white supremacy, that he believes in a peaceful ethnic cleansing. I've never seen anyone document him saying he believes in genocide, but he believes the white race is superior to all other races. He wants to create a white homeland. He is a racist, and people call him a Nazi because he promotes white supremacy, and his views are repugnant and they are horrible. And he got punched in the face during an interview, which many people then ask the question, is it okay to punch a Nazi? Why not punch Nazis? I'll reveal the results of a poll here in a second, but those who said it's okay to punch someone who has Spencer's views, it's okay to do violence against others, you know, if you're upset about the status quo, they often quote Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who said, "A riot is the language of the unheard." You'll see this on news outlets all the time when people are rioting at something they consider to be an injustice. And people will say, well, aren't these, they're being criminals, they're being destructive, they shouldn't do this. And somebody's bound to say, yeah, but Martin Luther King Jr. said a riot is the language of the unheard. That takes what he said completely out of context. Dr. King was saying that riots, he's trying to show it's understandable. You could see why people would do this if they don't feel heard, but he consistently denounced that kind of behavior. So that clip, and we're going to play here right now, comes from a 1966 interview with 60 Minutes. I want you to listen to the whole interview, what he's asked about, including this one soundbite, to get the whole context. So let's play that now.
I will never change in my basic idea that nonviolence is the most potent weapon available to the Negro in his struggle for freedom and justice. I think for the Negro to turn to violence would be both impractical and immoral. I think we've got to see that a riot is the language of the unheard. And what is it that America has failed to hear? It has failed to hear that the economic plight of the Negro poor has worsened over the last few years.
How many summers like this one do you imagine that we can expect?
Well, I would say this, we don't have long. The mood of the Negro community now is one of urgency, one of saying that we aren't going to wait, that we've got to have our freedom. We've waited too long. So that I would say that every summer we are going to have this kind of vigorous protest. My hope is that it will be nonviolent. I would hope that we can avoid riots because riots are self-defeating and socially destructive. I would hope that we can avoid riots, but that we will be as militant and as determined next summer and through the winter as we have been this summer.
A great movie to watch about Martin Luther King Jr. actually is Selma. I really appreciated it. I thought it was a great movie. And the movie shows in different parts Dr. King and the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, what these group of activists were doing to help overturn segregation laws in the South, overturn racial segregation laws. And they would do these little rehearsals. They would practice, you know, because their goal was to go to Woolworths, go to other places, sit at lunch counters, and, you know, where they were not allowed to sit, or sit in the back of buses, or sit in the front of buses, I should say, where they weren't allowed to sit. And they would practice just sitting there being dragged out. Practice when people would come up to them, spit at them, yell at them, punch them, kick them. And they would have these little sessions where they would practice this kind of abuse so that they would not reflexively return with force in this of the same kind. But it's just not what we're seeing nowadays. So returning to Richard Spencer, and this is from Vox, which is kind of more of a liberal publication. They say there are substantial differences between Nazism and white nationalism. Nazism calls for the violent extermination of people that the Nazis deemed inferior. White nationalism, like the kind that Richard Spencer endorses, calls for the establishment of a country exclusively for white people, even if that means forcing people of other races to move, but not necessarily be killed. An act Spencer once called peaceful ethnic cleansing. So interesting enough, Spencer is an atheist. He thinks that religion has a pragmatic value, but he's not in favor of Christianity because Christianity is not a racial or ethnic religion. Christians embrace people of all races. Galatians 3:28 is very clear that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, free nor slave. There are no ethnic divisions in the body of Christ. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So the poll to tell you about, so is it okay, someone like Richard Spencer, I mean, the term Nazi doesn't apply completely, but let's say worst case scenario, here's someone who believes horrible, horrible things, absolutely horrible things, or someone who denies the Holocaust, thinks it wasn't that bad. I mean, there's people out there like that, Holocaust deniers. I might even do an entire Free For All Friday on that coming up soon. Is it okay to punch a Nazi, someone who embraces Nazi views? 32% of Americans say, yeah, it's okay. But, you know, so that's the average. Strong conservatives, only about 20% think it's okay to punch a Nazi. Among people who identify as strong liberals, 51%, over half, think it's okay to punch someone who is a Nazi or at least holds white supremacist views like Richard Spencer, which once again, I'm not bringing him up because I'm sympathetic to this person. I think he is a horrible, ignorant person with views that are very destructive. But my point is that there are people who look at my views, look at your views, that when we say abortion should be illegal, there are people, they are out there, who think that I believe women should essentially be enslaved and be treated as second-class citizens because they can't have an abortion. That if I refuse to call someone by an incorrect gender pronoun, you know, if someone is a biological male and I refuse to call this person he or she, that I have committed an act of violence against that person. And so there are people who think that my views are just as horrible and just as awful as someone like Richard Spencer. And so if it's okay for them to punch someone like Richard Spencer, why can't they punch me? Why can't they punch you? When we start coming to blows, then our civility and the peaceful framework we have in society is completely broken down. We're not even a society anymore. Now we've gone back to being warring tribes, of being subhuman. The mark of society is that you can get together and have different opposing ideas, but know at the end of the day, the one thing you agree on is that you're allowed to oppose one another without getting socked in the face or thrown in jail. That's the mark of a free society, and we have to protect that freedom. And I'm concerned. I'm concerned that that I was reading another poll that said that millennials actually believe in freedom of speech. It's the ones after us, the ones who are younger than me. I call them the tweens. They're the people who were born past 1995, at least born in the millennium, who, you know, for them, 9/11 is as far removed as Pearl Harbor, that they actually are so concerned about sensitivity to others, they think that some speech should be banned if it is insensitive and hurtful. But that's not the way that we should go about this. Let me leave you with two other thoughts. One, an important passage from Scripture. The other, a saint who I think can point us the way on these particular issues. St. Paul, Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, I think lays it out clear what we should do when we are victimized, abused, or when we face hateful language. Someone talks about our church in a very hateful way and wants to really rile us up. Here's what Paul says, Romans 12, 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think that's a lesson that we should learn. And one individual in the history of the church, I think, lived that out well, especially as to segue about racial tension in this country and what to do in the face of racism. St. Martin de Porres, who was born December 9th, 1579, he was actually biracial. He was the son of an illegitimate son of a Spanish conquistador and a freed slave who might have been of African or native Central American descent. We're not sure. But he would call himself a mulatto. He had very dark skin, and his father hated that. And so his father never ended up marrying his mother. He abandoned the family. And, you know, so they were left in abject poverty. So Martin de Porres was trained. His mother helped him to learn the art of being a barber and a surgeon, because back then, if you could cut hair, you could probably cut other parts of the body as well to try to help people. But what he really wanted most was to become a member of a religious order. And he was actually denied admittance into the holy orders because under the law, as an illegitimate son of a conquistador, as someone who was a biracial, he was not able to be received in the Dominican order. So at age 15, he became a servant boy in a Dominican priory. It's kind of like an abbot. A priory is led by a prior who is lower than an abbot. And he was a servant boy among the Dominicans for about 8 years until he was allowed to take third order vows, which are something that lay people can take. But even then, there were people, priests and other people, who mocked him for living in poverty, who mocked him for being biracial, but he never responded to them with anger. Instead, all he wanted to do was to serve as much as possible and to live a life of holiness. In fact, there were stories about how he was praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and he was so lost in prayer to God that part of the chapel had caught on fire, and he didn't even notice because he was so firmly engrossed in prayer before God, to have that union with God. He also cared about others, that he did everything he could to help the sick, and that when the bubonic plague broke out in Peru, where this happened, he would go and minister to everybody, regardless of race or ethnicity. Whoever they were, he would go and tend to them. And even when in the priory, there were people who were locked in other parts of the priory, locked away so that they couldn't infect others, St. Martin de Porres, he went and cared for them. And the only way he could have done that was that he walked through these locked doors and exhibited the charism of bilocation, the ability to move through objects or to be in two separate places. At age 24, he was allowed to take full vows, that finally the Dominicans said, forget the law. Who cares? We're going to let you take your full vows to become a religious brother. But he didn't do that. He didn't become a priest because he didn't feel worthy of that honor to be elevated. So when he was faced with racial abuse and hatred, when his own father neglected him, when the world threw evil at him, St. Martin de Porres did not repay evil with evil, but as Romans 12, 21 says, he repaid evil with good. So let's do that. And hey, look, I'm not perfect. When I feel like somebody has really wronged me, even in a really minor way, someone cuts me off on the freeway, I want to repay evil with my fender bender and raised fist. But I know that's not what we're supposed to do. I'm trying to grow in this area. I hope you will too. Let's just remember that. Let's not repay. Let's be civil. Let's disagree with one another in a civil way. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let us reason together. Let's reason together in a civil way. And when we have these heated disagreements, let us not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good instead. I hope you will do that. I hope this episode was helpful for you. If you want to listen to some more bonus episodes this week, including a bonus episode about monsters and mythical creatures in the Bible, that'll be coming out soon. Do become a premium subscriber at the podcast at TrentHornPodcast.com. And I'm really glad you guys joined me today, and I hope that you have a blessed day.
If you like today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit TrentHornPodcast.com.